Father in heaven, we thank you for your promises to us, and that you will keep us until the end, and when you will present us before your throne with great joy. Father, we thank you that you use your word and your spirit and your people, your church, as instruments in our endurance. And I pray as we study this evening, I pray that you would use this scripture for our endurance and our encouragement so that we may abound in hope. And Father, I pray that the God of all hope would fill us with all joy and peace in believing so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we may abound in hope. Give us insight into your word this evening and change us, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. So please turn in your Bibles to Revelation 13. Revelation 13. Revelation 13, this is God's word. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his horns ten crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" He was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. I venture that I would speak for all of us here that we would want to be good citizens of our country. When we read through the New Testament, we see the example of the Apostle Paul, and we see the commands in the New Testament, such as to honor the king. And these impel us to honor Christ by being good citizens. We might even say that we love our country. But even as we say this, we are, I think, disturbed by all the bad that goes on in our government and country, in our culture. We have In God We Trust on our currency while we murder the unborn by millions. How are we to think about all of this? Now, some Christians, frankly, engage in worship of our country. In how they speak, we aren't sure if they love God or their country more. It can be straight-up idolatry. Others blast away at our country and its leaders and its evil. This is not helpful, and sometimes it's unbiblical because we are, again, called to honor our leaders. How would Revelation lead us to think about our country and our role as citizens? Remember, Revelation is not first a timeline. It is not a secret code book to understand future events. Revelation is like a new set of glasses so we can see the world as God sees it. Now, some of you are probably wondering right now, how do these beasts in Revelation 13 have anything to do with our country and our role as citizens? It's a good question. I'm glad you asked. But before we dive into the details of the sea beast and the land beast, that's what we're going to call these two beasts, we are going to take a journey from Revelation till today. Just kind of give the big picture about how we should understand and interpret this passage as a whole. So verse main part of the message this evening is our journey from Revelation to today. First, let's talk about the evil in Revelation. Chapter 12 of Revelation, we looked at 2 weeks ago, is a transition point in the book. The first half of Revelation shows God and his power over the world. God rules over every part of the world through his son, Jesus Christ, the Lamb. Disasters, wars, nations, and their rulers are all controlled by God. In the midst of all this, God protects his people. And our job, we found from chapter 11, is to bear witness to Jesus and to overcome. Starting in chapter 12, we are told whom we are to overcome: the devil and his legions. Chapters 1 to 11 reveal the true Trinity: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Chapters 12 through 20 reveal the unholy Trinity: the dragon, who's Satan, the beast, and the false prophet. The land beast, the second beast in our chapter, is called the false prophet 3 times in Revelation. So you have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit against dragon, beast, and false prophet. Along with the unholy Trinity is Babylon, the evil world system, which comes later in Revelation. We will overcome this evil by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. That's from chapter 12, probably the heart of Revelation. How do we overcome evil? It's by the blood of the Lamb shed for us and by the word of our testimony that Jesus is Lord and Savior. In the end, we get to the end of Revelation, Jesus will dispatch all evil and we will reign with him forever. Secondly, let's look at the nations and rulers from Daniel chapter 7. In our text, we are introduced to two beasts. The first beast is from the sea, and the second is from the land. They operate under the authority of the dragon, who is Satan. That's clearly spelled out for us in chapter 12. Now, who are these beasts in chapter 13? When we are trying to understand Revelation, which is most of the time we're scratching our heads, trying to figure out what in the world's going on, we need to ask, how does the Old Testament help us? Now remember, Revelation alludes to the Old Testament over 500 times. These beasts are clearly drawn from Daniel chapter 7. In Daniel 7, the prophet Daniel sees 4 beasts come out of the sea. The beast in Revelation 13 are not identical to the 4 beasts in Daniel 7. However, the sea beast, beast number 1 in our chapter, is a mashup of the 4 beasts from Daniel 7. So immediately it's like, okay, we need to figure out what the beasts in Daniel 7 are about. This is the key. The beasts in Daniel 7 are kings and their kingdoms. The 4 beasts stand for the kingdoms of Babylon, Media Persia, Greece, and then Rome. The 4th beast in Daniel chapter 7 has, guess, 10 horns. and stands for the kingdom of Rome. Out of this kingdom will come the Antichrist, who will make war on God's people for a time, times and half a time, or 3.5 years, or 1,260 days, or 42 months. Again, the time of suffering for God's people. This is the clear Old Testament background for our passage. The beasts here are nations and their kings. Number three, let's look at Rome in New Testament times. What does the Old Testament say is the first question we need to ask. The second is, how would the first readers understand this text? The first readers lived under the shadow of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire would seem unconquerable and unstoppable. It was through the Roman Empire that persecution came to those early Christians. God wants the first readers to see that behind the power of Rome is Satan. And through the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, they would conquer Satan and the Roman Empire that he controlled. It was not through military might that they would fight back. It was through speaking the gospel and laying their lives down for Jesus. That is how they will overcome the beast and the dragon. Number four, last step as we come till today. Governments who oppress or replace God. Governments who oppress or replace God. The Roman Empire eventually fell, so how do we understand Revelation 13 today? Now, some would say there would be a resurrection of Rome in the end, which very well could be true. But again, Revelation is a set of glasses, not a timeline. God is showing us how to view governments from the Roman Empire through the end. There is always a Rome. That's really important. There is always a Rome. A government that opposes God, or at least tries to replace him. Satan will always war against the saints through kings and their kingdoms, whether that be through overt persecution or covert distraction from God's kingdom. What we need to take away from this chapter is that Satan is behind our government and governments around the world. Governments are not neutral. Do you remember when Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness? At the beginning of his ministry, Matthew chapter 4 reads this. Again, the devil took him, Jesus, to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you fall down and worship me. So that shows that Satan is almost an owner of the kingdoms of this world. And that's how we draw a line from Revelation 13 to today. Nations are Satan-controlled Rome that oppose God. Our job is to see through the lies and overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. So, second major part now, let's look at the beast in our chapter. The beast in our chapter. Number one, the sea beast is Rome. The sea beast is Rome. The sea in the Bible is a source of chaos and evil. Out of this comes a beast that looks a lot like the dragon that is Satan from chapter 12. And again, the beast here in chapter 13 looks like the fourth beast in Daniel 7, which is Rome. Notice what verse 2 says. The dragon gave him, the beast, his power, his throne, and great authority. Rome is not a power by itself, but controlled by Satan. The beast has a mortal wound that is healed. This probably refers to the civil war in Rome in AD 68, after Nero's committed suicide. It looked at that point that the empire would collapse, but it did not. The wound could also refer to the myth that Nero, even though he died, would be resurrected and come back and conquer the Roman Empire. Either way, this is pointing to Rome, that it looked like it was dying, but it would come back from the dead. Notice what the beast does in verses 5 to 7. He blasphemes God, he makes war on the saints, and he has authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. That's the perfect picture of Rome in the first 3 centuries after Christ. Notice what the whole earth does in verse 4. So they worship the dragon who gave authority to the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" People worship the dragon, Satan, by worshiping the beast. Something that we need to know is that Rome and its emperors often required all people to worship the emperor. Rome had their own religion. It's the cult of the emperor. During times of persecution, Christians were made to burn incense in worship of the emperor and say, "Caesar is Lord," which is a direct opposition to "Jesus is Lord." If Christians did not burn the incense to Caesar, they might be killed or at least be social castaways. A little interesting note from verse 4. It says, the people say, "Who is like the beast?" Like, whoa, he's a great, great, great thing. "Who is able to make war with him?" "Who is like the beast" is an allusion to the Old Testament when people would say, "Who is like God?" Answer is no one. Do you know the meaning of the word Michael, the archangel that fights Satan in chapter 12? Michael means "who is like God." So, and Michael is the one who vanquishes Satan from heaven. So in their worship of the beast, at least in this text, the people are speaking about the beast in these terms. Oh, who is like the beast? And who can make war with him? And by them saying that, they show that he will have his downfall. Number 2, the land beast is Rome's allies. The land beast is Rome's allies. While the first beast rises from the sea, the second beast comes from the land. Now, some understand this sea-land distinction to be show that Rome and Satan kind of are in charge of the entire world, both sea and land. Others see the sea and land, I think this is where I would be, is that the sea beast is Rome and the land beast is Rome's allies, people who support the Roman government, like city-states that and cities that John wrote the letter to. Rome was the great power over the sea. The land was the local expression of Rome's rule. Rome depended on local rulers and cities to rule across a huge swath of land. So these are, obviously, we'd see the second beast. They're like really promoting the first beast and his worship. John writes to 7 churches in 7 cities. All of these cities were seats of Roman emperor worship. And you know today how cities will vie for hosting the Olympics or perhaps having an Amazon headquarters built in their city. Back in the day, in Roman times, cities would vie for being a place of emperor worship, where they could have a temple and maybe a statue of the emperor. And what happens then? Well, they have favor with Rome, they get Roman money, they get Roman influence, they have more power over the people around them. So it was in the best interest of these cities to promote Roman rule and Roman worship of the emperor. So I think that's what the second beast is. He's saying this is focusing all attention and worship on the first beast. Did you notice the land beast has 2 horns like a lamb? And I don't think the horns are just, it's showing it looks like a normal like goat or ram. Even looks like this harmless lamb. It speaks like a dragon. So even though it doesn't seem very dangerous, it speaks for the devil himself. It promotes the first beast. It makes an image of the beast and forces people to worship the image. The Roman religion, if you will, the Roman cult, had it at its center the emperor as a god. and this would often involve building a statue of an emperor, normally one who had died. Now, this calls us back to the book of Daniel, where Nebuchadnezzar forces all his subjects to worship the golden statue he made of himself. This is very similar to what's happening in Revelation 13. As you probably remember, Daniel's three friends stand up to Nebuchadnezzar and say, "No, we will not worship the image." And they are punished by fire, but God rescues them. The second beast not only sets up a statue, but does these great signs. The statue is speaking, and there's what's happening here, I believe, is there's a deception that comes with this false religion that draws people in. And we see that today. The devil is very active in false religions. That's one of his devices. The second beast also causes all people to be marked with the name or number of the beast. People cannot buy or sell without the mark. In Revelation, the people have the mark of the lamb or the mark of the beast. That divides the world into two. The mark is a symbol of allegiance to either the lamb or the beast. Now, in the Old Testament, God commanded Israel to tie scripture to their foreheads or to their hands. It's, again, a symbol of allegiance to the Lord. Our allegiance will dramatically affect our lives. Without this mark, you cannot buy or sell. I don't believe we need to be concerned about, like, credit card chips or banking technology when we read about the mark. We do need to be concerned about where our government demands allegiance to it instead of Christ. This can be seen today where some states have tried to force Christian bakers to create wedding cakes that dishonor God. They are effectively put out of business because they will not swear allegiance to the beast. Now, the states that do this are not asking them to have a mark so that they can buy or sell. No, they're asking, put your allegiance with us instead of God. This is about allegiance and worship. Who will you worship? Number three, the beast has a number and a name. The beast has a number and a name. I think this may be the most memorable part of Revelation, at least when you talk to people about Revelation, and it's the number of the beast, 666. Now, we could probably spend a few sermons just talking about all the theories that people have created about the number 666. Let's read these verses carefully again. Verse 17, "And that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. At face value, 666 is triply deficient, because perfection would be 777. But it's not showing this. This is deficient times three or cubed. This number is the number of the beast's name, and it is the number of a man. Okay, so we're going to take that and try to understand that. And we're supposed to calculate this number. We're supposed to figure this out, okay? So we have to assume that it was, after some thinking, the first readers would figure out what the number meant. I'm not going to dive into the theories, but here's the best way to understand this, I believe. First, take the Greek word for beast and convert it into Hebrew letters. Then, convert the Hebrew letters into numbers and add them up. In the ancient world, it was very common for letters to equal numbers, because many languages did not have a separate numerical system. So they would just take their alphabet and say, well, this letter means this number, okay? So this is not weird. This is quite common. Even today, in my Hebrew Bible program on my computer, All the verses are numbered with letters. This is how they do it, okay? So you take beast in Greek, convert it to Hebrew letters, and add up the numerical value of those letters. And the dictionary form of beast, converted into Hebrew letters, equals 666. The form in the Greek in the text, if you take it just at face value, equals 616. Now, I don't know. Some of you might have some modern translations, and they might have a footnote that says, some texts say 616. I think this is important. I believe that the original is 666, but I think 616 is important, and just hang on, we'll explain it. Now, that's the number of the beast. What about the number of man? The number of a man. What is that? I believe there's someone specific he has in mind. Take the name of Nero, the Roman emperor, in Greek, and convert the letters into Hebrew. Add up the numerical value of those letters. The common form of Nero's name is 616. But the longer form of Nero, found in some first century writings, equals 666. So it's very convincing to me that either way you take it, both beast and Nero add up to 616 or 666. Okay, what are we supposed to do with this? It says it takes wisdom. So what are we supposed to take away from this? We are to be on our guard against governments like Rome and leaders like Nero who claim to be God and make war against the saints. Behind Rome-like rulers is the beast, is Satan. We are to be on our guard and have wisdom to discern that Satan is behind these governments. Number four, the beast mimics the lamb and his followers. The beast mimic the lamb and his followers. All evil and illegitimate authority mimics God and the good he created. It's kind of like a silly monkey trying to mimic the human in front of him. The first beast mimics the lamb. So just like Jesus received authority from his father, the beast receives authority from the dragon. And this beast has a mortal wound, and that mortal word is the same as slain, as the slain lamb in chapter 5. So it's a mockery, if you will, of the Trinity. The second beast promotes the worship of the first beast in a way that is similar to how the two witnesses in chapter 11 promote God. This shows us again where the battle lines are drawn between the lamb and his followers and the dragon and his followers. It's a mockery, if you will, of the true authority and the true ruler of the universe, the one who sits on the throne and the lamb. Number five, the beasts are alive today. The beasts are alive today. We would be foolish to believe that the worship of the government and its rulers is dead today. Revelation helps us today by giving us glasses to see the beast at work in our government and society. Let's start with some obvious examples that we would all agree on. Satan is a murderer, John chapter 8. He exercises power in our nation by killing babies by the millions. Satan is a deceiver, which is talked about in chapter 12. He exercises power in our nation through media outlets, social media, and Hollywood. He doesn't have to tell a straight-up lie. He just needs to twist the truth enough to lead people away from God. Many governments across the world, including ours, will actively oppose God. But where that is not helpful for Satan's purposes, he will use a more subtle tactic. Distraction from God. Distraction. How many American Christians are kept from serving God because they love the American dream more than Jesus? How many Christians wring their hands over political problems instead of focusing on spreading the gospel and seeking God's kingdom? Very effective. Distraction. Satan is skilled. If he doesn't use the government to kill us, he will use it to distract us. Now, we fight back not with political posturing or military might, but by the word of our testimony, Jesus is king. The most powerful weapon we have is the gospel. And second to that, our lives lived as witnesses to Jesus Christ, even to death. That is our role as kingdom citizens in our nation. Let me close with two encouragements for our endurance. Two encouragements for our endurance. We are in a war, and we have enemies all around us. We will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. That's chapter 12. Here are two encouragements that will help us in the battle. Number one, God is in control. That's the main focus of the first 11 chapters. But notice verse 7 of chapter 13. It was granted to the beast to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Granted by whom? God. This dog is on a leash. He only does what God allows him. Again, God and Satan are not direct rivals. God is in control and Satan is on a leash. Number two, our names are written in the book of life. Our names are written in the book of life. Notice verse 8. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, the beast, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God knows who belongs to him. He has a book, and all his people are in it. This was established before the world began. What happened before the foundation of the world? Either it was the plan to send Jesus, or it was the plan to save people who belong to God. Either way, God's plan to save you by the death of his Son is a plan that predates the creation of the world. And that is encouragement to all of us. No matter what happens, we are secure because our names are written in the Lamb's book of life. We are in a battle against Satan, and he will harness governments to fight against us. But we will overcome him by the blood of Jesus Christ shed for us. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we are not powerless. I pray that we would find our power in Jesus Christ and in the word of our testimony. Father, give us eyes to see and be aware of Satan's devices, where he seeks to make war on us through persecution and distraction. Help us to put on the full armor of God so that we may stand against him in the evil day. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.